Aren't you glad you're here tonight? To have the privilege to sing praises to God, to enter in a time of fellowship with one another, and even more, to be in His Word, to let Him speak to us. Because that's what He does through His Word. He speaks to us and gives us the opportunity to hear Him. The Word, and I do appreciate, I wanted to make sure, because we've kind of missed a week with things going on, that I had the right Word, and it was one I was hoping I would get to speak on. It is the word peace. Or maybe you've heard this word, shalom. Hebrew, shalom. When they greet you, it is shalom. And sometimes they'll say shalom, shalom. But let me ask you a question. What is peace to you? If you had to take out your card in the back of the pew and flip it over on the back side and began writing out what the word peace means to you in your life, not what it means in general, but what it means to you in your own personal life, what would it be? In our hymnals, there is a hymn, number 490, "It Is Well With My Soul," written in 1873, I believe, Horatio G. Spafford. Some of you may know the story. His wife and his daughters had left the United States on a trip to England. Somewhere across the Atlantic, the ship sank, and only his wife was saved. When she got safely to England, she sent a wire back to her husband, and it said simply, "Saved alone." He found out later that the ship had gone down and that he had lost his children. His wife alone had been spared. He immediately set out to go to England. And he asked the captain, "Show me approximately when we get there where the ship went down." And as they neared the point where the ship went down, the captain said, "Somewhere in this vicinity." And as the story goes, he went and wrote this hymn, which you have in your hymnals today. "When peace like a river attendeth my way, when sorrows like sea billows roll, whatever my lot, Thou hast taught me to say, it is well with my soul." I think peace is to say, regardless of what happens in my life, it's well with my soul. There are two words. If you went and read the Old Testament in its original language, most of it was written in Hebrew. Part of it is in Aramaic, but the majority is in Hebrew. In that Old Testament, you are going to find 302 times the word shalom used. What does it mean? Various things in different places. It can mean, as you see before you, an absence of combat or conflict. It can mean and includes the idea or the qualities of wholeness or tranquility in our lives, of stability, of spiritual soundness, of good health. You could walk into the tent of a man like Abraham, and he could have, of course it wouldn't be Abraham, but another Bedouin, and you could ask him, "How is it? How are things in your life?" And he could have children running all around him, screaming and yelling, and he could have goats and sheep all around and things happening all outside of his tent, and he could say, "It is shalom." Because his children are well. Things are good in his family. He's doing well in his shepherding, and his life basically is whole. He has shalom. If you come to the New Testament and you were to read it in its original language, it was written in Greek, you'd run into the word, and I've given you transliteration, bringing it over from Hebrew to Greek, eirene. It is a word that also is throughout your New Testament is translated peace. In 97 verses, you will find this word 89 times. What does it mean? Tranquility. Absence of trouble. Literally, it means almost the sitting down of the heart. You ever just sat down just to relax? But it also has to do with a harmonious relationship between ourselves and God and with one another. Tonight I want to share with you three things as they relate to peace that we must have in our lives if we're going to have shalom or true peace. One has to do with peace with God. The second has to do, and you may wonder why I'm doing it this way, and I'll explain in a moment, peace within. And then finally, peace with others. And every one of them are necessary in our lives if we are to truly enjoy peace the way the Scriptures speak of peace. First of all, let's consider this concept of peace with God. One of the things that Scripture tells us is that our God, the God that you and I serve, is a God of peace. Let me say that again. He is a God of peace. In Romans chapter 15, and I've given you a lot of verses. If you want to write them down, follow through, because I've got to move through and you may not have time to thumb to all of these. But in Romans 15, verse 33, one of the things that Paul writes there is this: "Now may the God of peace be with you all. Amen." Well, one chapter over, chapter 16, down in verse 20, he says, "The God of peace will soon crush Satan under your feet." So God is referred to as a God of peace. He instructed his brethren at Philippi that they were to practice the things which they had learned and received and heard and seen in him. And he says that if they would do those things, Philippians 4 verse 9, that the God of peace would be with them. So there again, God is referred to as a God of peace. And then in his letter to the church at Thessalonica, his first epistle, at the end of that letter, down in chapter 5 of 1 Thessalonians, verse 23, he had a desire for those Christians. His desire was that the God of peace would himself sanctify them completely, as he said, and that he would preserve them complete in their spirit, their soul, their body, without blame at the coming of our Lord Jesus. So this is the God of peace. And this is what he is all about. But any peace that we might have with the God of peace is something that is only made available to us through Jesus Christ. If you are outside of Christ, you cannot have peace with God, not the way that God intends for you to have it. Yes, God does cause his rain to fall on the just and the unjust, but true peace with God is only found in Jesus Christ. And one of the things that you encounter in the New Testament is another concept. It's called the wrath of God. And the wrath of God, we find, is poured out upon those who disobey God, those who are not Christians, those who are not in the right relationship with God. As a matter of fact, if you look at Romans chapter 1, verse 18, there Paul makes the statement that the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness. God pours out his wrath upon those who suppress his truth. And they do it in unrighteous ways. One chapter over in chapter 2, there in verse 5, he comes back and says that because of your stubbornness and unrepentant heart, he says you're storing up for yourself what? In the day of wrath and revelation, he says, you're storing up for yourself wrath, and you're storing it up in the day that God will bring it forth in his righteous judgment. So when we find ourselves disobedient, when we find ourselves unwilling to do God's will, when we are stubborn and we won't listen to God, then we subject ourselves to the wrath of God. Paul again, this time in Ephesians chapter 2, he makes a statement there, and this is something he writes about. He writes about those times prior to our obedience to Christ, and he says that in that time we lived in the lust of our flesh, and that we indulged the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and he says that we were by nature children of wrath. Not that we were angry, but that we were under the wrath of God. And then over in Colossians chapter 3, there in verse 5, he names five what we would call sins of the flesh: immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, and greed. And then in the very next verse, he states that it is because of these things that the wrath of God will come upon the sons of disobedience. Now you may say, why have you mentioned all that? It is because of this. Outside of Christ, we fall under the wrath of God. But if you look at Romans chapter 5, after he's come through four chapters of talking to us about where we are and what God has done and how our righteousness is, you know, our faith is credited to us as righteousness. And then in chapter 5, in the very first verse of that chapter, he comes back and he says, therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Do you want peace with God? Paul says there's one way. And one way only to have it. He says it's through Jesus Christ. Only through Him. You know, Jesus with His disciples at the Last Supper said that no man cometh unto the Father but by me. And Paul is here saying that if you want peace with God, the only way to have it is through Jesus Christ. Not only do we have peace with God through Jesus Christ, but we have peace from God. As a matter of fact, eight times, if you go through, just start reading, going through. You don't have to read every one of them, but just go through the different letters that Paul writes and look at the very first two or three verses. In every one of his prologues, every one of the things that he writes as he leads up his introductory part of his letters, you're going to find this. At least in eight of them. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. That was the way he started his letter. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. In some of his other letters, he has something similar to that. In his two letters to Timothy, 1 and 2 Timothy, there in chapter 1 of both letters, verse 2 of both letters, he says, grace, mercy, and peace. He adds mercy in from God our Father and Christ Jesus our Lord. And then in his letter to Colossians, he just simply says, grace to you and peace from God. But it is what God gives to us. Our peace comes from God. And I love something that Peter brings out. In 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 2, I don't know if I put that one up there, but if not, just kind of pencil it in or write it in your notes. But in 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 2, listen to what Peter says. Grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. Peter's desire for these Christians who have been dispersed is that the grace and the peace of God would be multiplied in their lives in direct proportion to how much they came to know God and His Son. Now think about that for just a moment. How much do you know God? How well do you know Him and His Son? Peter's prayer is that in direct relationship to how well you know Him, may God multiply His grace and peace towards you. So your peace is directly connected to how well you know God. Have you ever seen, maybe you've seen it, a church sign somewhere, I've seen them before, says this: know God, no peace. Know God, N-O, no peace, N-O, no peace. So if you know, K-N-O-W, if you know God, then you're going to know, K-N-O-W, the peace of God. But if God is excluded from your life, then the other side of that is peace is also going to be excluded from your life. At least peace in the way God would have it for you. So folks, it all starts, this whole concept of peace in our lives starts with God. You cannot have peace in your life, not to the truest extent, without having first peace with God. Once you have peace with God, then you can have peace within your life, peace inside. If you are in Christ, if you are a Christian here tonight, then you are no longer an object of God's wrath. And because you are no longer an object of God's wrath, because you have put on Christ, you have clothed yourselves with Christ, you've been buried with Christ in baptism, because of that, you are now a recipient of God's peace. At the Last Supper, Jesus with his disciples on two different times that evening. This is before his crucifixion. He speaks about giving his peace to them. The first one is in John chapter 14. The second one's in John chapter 16. In John 14, there in verse 27, what Jesus says there is, "Peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give to you. Do not let your heart be troubled, nor let it be fearful." And then over in chapter 16, down in verse 33, he says, "These things I have spoken to you, so that in me you may have peace. In the world, you have tribulation. But take courage, or do not be afraid. I have overcome the world." Now, if you take these two verses together, there is something there that Jesus is saying. He is saying that his peace that he gives to them and the peace that he will give to us is a peace that settles troubled hearts. Have you ever been troubled in your heart? Have you ever just really been deep down troubled? Well, then what Jesus offers you, and this is what he's bringing out, is he offers his disciples, he offers to us, is this peace that settles that troubled heart. And not only that, it is a peace that sustains us. In this world you have tribulation, but be of courage. I have overcome the world. It is a peace that sustains us even in the tribulation that we encounter in our lives. Folks, I like that kind of peace. And I hope you do. If you were to go over to John chapter 20 three times in verse 19, verse 21, and verse 26, this is after Jesus rises from the dead. And the disciples, if you will remember, are locked away in a room because they're afraid for their own lives. And Jesus enters without even opening door, just kind of walks through the door. And there in verse 19, first thing he says to them is, "Peace be with you." A little bit later that same evening, verse 21, John records it again, he says to them, "Peace be with you." A week later, they're still in that room. He comes back the next Sunday. And in verse 26, on that second return, John records him saying it again, comes in the room. What's he say? "Peace to you," or "Peace be with you." You see, he keeps extending that peace to them because he knows these are men that are confused. These are men that are scared to death for their lives. These are men that really don't know what to do now. And he's encouraging them and he's comforting them and he's lifting them up in the midst of their tribulation and in the midst of their troubled hearts. This is what the peace of God does. You know, if you're a Christian here tonight, the peace of God is a part of the fruit that the Holy Spirit places within your life. You go over there to Galatians chapter 5, verse 22. And he says, Paul does, "But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace." Something that is to be growing in your life. because God has placed it there. You have something that the world does not have. But it is this peace which sustains us in the anxious moments of our lives. It used to be a song some years ago that came out, and it kept going back to the same one line over and over again. Don't worry, be happy. And I remember when that song first came out, I'd go around the house just kind of singing that, don't worry, be happy, until it just literally drove my wife crazy. And she'd say, would you quit? Would you please quit? But that's basically what Paul is saying here in Philippians chapter 4. He said, be anxious for nothing. In our modern lingo, we would say, don't worry. Don't let it bother you. Don't let it upset you. Don't let it get you down. And he goes on to say, but in everything, you know, prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, make your requests known unto God. And what does he say? And the peace of God, which surpasses all comprehension, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Folks, there is so much that he has packed in to that one verse, verse 7. And I want you to break it down for just a moment. Because what he's saying, first of all, is that in the anxious moments of our lives, God invites us to pray. And as Peter would say, to cast all our anxieties or all our cares upon him because he cares for us. 1 Peter 5, verse 7. But then what Paul is saying is that it's during these times that what God does is he pours out his peace into our lives, into our hearts. And there's two important concepts that he brings out in this verse. Number one is this. This peace of God is a peace that, as Paul says, surpasses all comprehension. In other words, we can't explain it. We can't understand it. We just know it's there. There's an inner peace that God provides that I can't begin to tell you how he does it, how it all works. I just know he does it. And maybe some of you in this room tonight have been the recipients of that peace. You have found yourself at a point in your life where you didn't know which way to turn. You didn't know what you were going to do. Your heart was so weighed down with the troubles in your life that you just really didn't know if you were going to make it through the night or through the week. And you stopped and you prayed. And there was a peace that came over you. And you made it. You don't know how. You just know you did. It is beyond all comprehension. But then the second thing that he tells us there, the second concept that he brings out, is that this peace of God, which surpasses all comprehension, will do this. It will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Where is it that we do most of our worrying? In our heart and in our mind. We think about it. We worry over it. We mull it over. We can't sleep because it just keeps haunting our thoughts throughout the night. We talk about having a heartache because of what we're struggling with. And yet what Paul says is that this peace of God guards your heart. It guards your mind. Why? Because those are the two areas that most trouble us when we have those anxious concerns in our lives. But here again, he adds a condition. It will guard our hearts and minds in or through Christ Jesus. Folks, there again, it's for those who are in Christ. It's for those who have put on Christ, who have clothed themselves with Christ, who've been crucified with Christ, and now it's Christ living in them that this is made available. So we have peace with God, and God is the one that allows us to have peace within. And because we have these two things, we can now work on pursuing peace with those around us. You can never pursue peace with other people if you're still at odds with God and if you're still at odds with yourself. You've got to work on those two areas of your life before you can ever work on trying to resolve the conflicts that exist between you and someone else. The things that do not promote peace between you and others. And so when we are filled with God's peace and our hearts and our minds are settled because the peace of God is guarding them, then it's easier for us to work at trying to bring about peace between ourselves and others in our lives. And that's why Paul would say in Romans chapter 12, there in verse 18, if possible, so far as it depends on you, be at peace with all men. Well, there are things you can't control when other people are involved. But what you have something you can do, or an area in your life that you can do something about, is your relationship with God and your relationship or the peace within you. And when your relationship with God is right, when the peace of God is filling your life, then you can do a great deal to try to resolve others because it's not about you. And you're not worried about the things already going on in your own life, so you can work to resolve that with others. Two chapters later in Romans 14, there in verse 19, he would say, so then we pursue the things which make for peace and the building up of one another. You remember watching your children when they were small and they're chasing each other around the yard? One of them is pursuing the other. They're going to catch them. They're going to do their best to catch them. This is the idea that we are pursuing things which promote peace. And if we have peace with God and we have peace within, then we can work more diligently at working toward peace with those in our lives, other people we encounter. We can literally pursue that peace. And the reason we need to do that is because of something that Jesus says in the Sermon on the Mount. Blessed are the peacemakers. Happy are the peacemakers. Why? He tells us, they shall be called sons of God. Are you a peacemaker? Or do you stir up strife? Are you a peacemaker? Are you one that just walks away and lets the, as they say, the proverbial bridge burn? God wants peacemakers. He wants His people. He wants us to be peacemakers. And that peace is essential in the body of Christ and in the message that we proclaim. In Ephesians chapter 4, there in verse 3, it's a section on unity. And in verse 3, one of the things that Paul said is this: be diligent to preserve the unity of the Spirit, notice this, in the bond of peace. He wants us to work at preserving the unity of the Spirit of this congregation and what holds it together. The bond that holds any congregation of God's people together is a bond called peace. And Christ Himself, you just really need to go read Ephesians 2, begin with verse 14 and just work your way down. But one of the things that Paul does is he talks about the dividing wall that separated Jew and Gentile. But there's a dividing wall sometimes that just separates individuals within the body of Christ. And what he says in verse 14 is that Christ Himself is our peace, that He has torn down the dividing wall, and that He has brought Jew and Gentile together through the cross, and that He is the one who has established peace. And then just a little bit further down in verse 17, he says that it's Jesus Christ And Paul is quoting here, bringing in Old Testament scripture. He says, who came and preached peace to those who are far away and peace to those who are near. The message that we proclaim is a message of peace. Because when you go over two more chapters, in Ephesians chapter 6, and there Paul talks about putting on the whole armor of God. He talks about having your feet shod with what? The gospel of peace. Peace. Folks, the message we preach is a message of peace. It is a message of peace with God that is made possible through Jesus Christ. It is a message of peace within, so that the guilt of our sins no longer weighs us down and destroys us. It is a message of peace with our fellow man, so that all can be brought together under the umbrella of Christ, and all of us can strive toward the eternal home that God has prepared for us. Peace is to be all over the life of the church and throughout our lives as individual Christians, because God desires it for us. I want to leave you tonight with two verses. One is from 1 Thessalonians, the other is from 2 Thessalonians. And I want you to consider the things that Paul is saying as we conclude tonight. Number one is 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 23. I mentioned it earlier in the lesson, but look at it again before you. He says there, now may the God of peace himself sanctify you entirely. In other words, make you, set you apart entirely for himself. And may your spirit and soul and body be preserved complete and without blame at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. That's his desire for the Christians at Thessalonica, that God would preserve body, soul, and spirit without blame at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Don't you want to be preserved without blame in your body, in your soul, and in your spirit when our Lord returns? Well, the God of peace is the one who set you apart. The God of peace is the one who makes that possible. But then there's that second verse in 2 Thessalonians, there in chapter 3. There he says, now may the Lord of peace himself continually grant you peace in every circumstance. The Lord be with you all. Wouldn't you like that? Wouldn't you like for Jesus himself to grant you peace in every circumstance in your life? I would. I worry too much about too many things. And to know a peace that keeps me from worrying about every circumstance that comes into my life would sure be nice. My question to you tonight is very simple. Maybe I've got several of them. But do you have peace with God? Do you have peace in your own heart? Wouldn't you like to know what it's like to have that peace in every circumstance of your life? And don't you want to know, don't you really want to know that your spirit, that your soul, that your body is going to be preserved blameless before God at the last day? That you have nothing to worry about because he's preserving you? Don't you want to know that? It's only available to you through Christ. It's the only way. You can't have it any other way. You can't bargain with God. You can't do enough good. It's through him. And you have to put on Christ. You have to put him on as you would put on a coat. You have to be buried with him in baptism. You have to die to an old life that is corrupt, a life that worries, a life that is full of guilt, a life that has ambitions that are anything but what God wants, and seek him first. and be buried with him in baptism. Tonight, won't you do that? Won't you give your life to him and know the peace that he has for you? If you need to respond, we invite you to come as together we stand and sing.